Good evening. Welcome to our study, Defending the Faith. This is week six. It may be a little easier tonight. The last couple of weeks with naturalism, postmodernism, New Age spirituality, and those are not monolithic. There's not a set document. They tend to be just kind of groupings of people who think the same way. So it's a lot of information take in. Tonight we're going to be dealing with something that actually has a standard of faith, a standard of what they believe. And tonight we're going to be dealing with Mormonism. So I'm going to pray and ask that God would lead us. Father, we ask for your spirit to be present, give us clarity of mind, give us understanding to what the Church of Latter-day Saints believes. May we have love for them and compassion and want to help them see the truth of Scripture. Father, move in us in all the ways that we need tonight, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2010, a political radio personality stood in front of the Lincoln Memorial at a big rally saying he would lead us back to God. About 87,000 were attending, many of them evangelical Christians, and everybody cheered him on. The news media announced him to be the new leader of America's Christian conservative movement. And a multitude of American Christian conservatives had no problem with that. The man was Glenn Beck, a national syndicated radio host and a man who has his own television show. The problem is not necessarily Beck's politics. We can discuss that and agree or disagree with him. Though I would encourage us as Christians to ask questions. When are we being used? When are we being manipulated for either political purposes or ratings? The problem is that Beck said he's going to lead us back to God, but Beck is not a Christian. Glenn Beck is a Mormon. Now, I'm sure some are going to ask, what's the problem with that? I know some Mormons, and they say they believe in Jesus. They read the Bible, don't they? In fact, what's their name? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So what is wrong? Now, I know some individual Mormons, and they are some of the kindest, most generous, family-oriented people I have ever met. I've heard of accounts of people converting to Mormonism, and they speak of their changed lives and of their restored families. And for the last 40 years, the Mormon Church has worked very hard to be considered just another Christian denomination. But the Church of Latter-day Saints is not a Christian group. It is a cult. The Mormon God is not the God of the Bible. Salvation in the Mormon Church is not in faith in Christ alone, but it's a works-oriented mentality. And their salvation is actually becoming a God yourself. Now, I'm fine with Glenn Beck expressing his political beliefs in the public square like everyone else. And as Christians, we can and should work side by side with non-believers on political and social issues of our day, looking to improve our national good. But we cannot follow someone back to God if they don't know where they're going. If they do not worship the one true God revealed in Scripture, they cannot lead us to Him. They will lead us to something false. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But that begs the question, doesn't it? Faith in what? Faith in the Scriptures and salvation that's found in Christ alone. Mormonism has its own worldview. It has its own faith commitments. They have their own presuppositions about everything, science, self, and the universe. It's impossible to please God without faith, but it's not faith in the abstract. It's not faith in faith. Faith is nothing apart from its object. People can have faith in New Age spirituality. They can have faith in Buddha. They can have faith in the Church of Latter-day Saints, but all that faith will lead them to hell. The object of our faith is Christ, the eternal Son of God who took on flesh, lived, died for us, and then was resurrected. He is the one that saves us as we trust in Him alone for salvation. In union with Christ, all the benefits that Christ merited in His life, death, and resurrection are ours. But we're still left feeling bad. We're still left feeling at times a little guilty. Here are sincere people trying to please their concept of God, and at times they seem like us. They sing Christian songs. They say Jesus is the Savior of the world. It sounds at times pretty Christian. But their salvation is a worthlessness as they seek to earn exaltation to be a god. The Book of Mormon is another revelation, they say, of Jesus Christ. That the Bible isn't sufficient. And that we needed something newer, something more complete. And actually what they would say is since the first century, the church has gotten its interpretation of Jesus all wrong. The only ones that are right is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Everyone else is wrong. Just to give you sort of a brief history, Joseph Smith founded Latter-day Saints in 1830, and he believed he received several new revelations from God. Smith declared that the entire Christian church, as I was just saying, had been corrupted since the beginning. That right after the apostles, it fell apart. And what Smith teaches is that God the Father used to be a man, just like you and I. And He lived on another planet. And He became God by His obedience. This is a sermon from, I'm going to read the whole sermon. From Joseph Smith, 1844, it's actually the year he dies. He says this, God Himself was once as we are now, and is now an exalted man and sits enthroned in heaven. And then he goes on, he says, here now is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, And you have to learn how to be gods. God is simply a man exalted by whom I don't know, other than the universe, by following the laws and ordinances of his original planet. He became of God, and then he and his celestial wife came to this world and had spirit offspring in their pre-existent state and reality. That would include Jesus, Lucifer, as well as you and I. Jesus was a son born of God and exalted to be God out of obedience. And that the same is offered to you and I. If we obey, we become gods of our own planets. And the process just continues. Mormonism is essentially a polytheistic, meaning multiple gods, a polytheistic pseudo-Christian cult, which teaches self-deification. We make ourselves God. According to John Widsoe, who was an apostle in the Church of Latter-day Saints, he says, in short, man is God in embryo form. The interesting thing is, there's nothing new under the sun. That same quote is picked up by New Age spirituality, that we become God. This obviously is not the Christian faith as you and I know it. But because Christians don't know their faith, they're deceived. And they think it's just another church. And they're not able to distinguish the differences between historic Christianity and the Christianity of the Mormon Church, because they're ignorant of Christian doctrine. Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, is the largest church in America. A weekly average attendance is 50,000 people. In 2007, Lakewood's pastor, Joel Osteen, was asked by Chris Wallace on Fox News, what about Mitt Romney? Is a Mormon a true Christian? Osteen said, well, in my mind, they are. Mitt Romney has said that he believes in Christ as his Savior, and that's what I believe. So, you know, I'm not the one to judge the little details of it. So I believe they are. Now, my purpose in quoting Osteen is not to pick on him. I can appreciate his desire not to offend. This really isn't my cup of tea, this kind of teaching. Because I don't like to be critical. I don't want to tear people down. And it sounds so harsh and critical. But my friends, eternity is on the line. Those who do not believe the gospel of Christ as presented in Scripture are not saved. And they are under the judgment of God. This is what Paul says in Galatians 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. We need to know our faith. And we need to know what other faiths believe. Everyone that claims the name of Jesus isn't talking about the same Jesus. This is no really different than the early 20th century. The great divide between liberals and conservatives in the church, theologically. They're all using the same language. They all talked about Jesus. They all talked about grace. They all talked about atonement. But the modernists, the liberal Christians, weren't really Christians because Jesus wasn't God. And the only thing that mattered was his teaching and his examples. Because there were no miracles. Those don't happen. And Jesus certainly didn't rise from the dead. Dead men don't come back to life. We can use the same language, but we define it differently. And so we need to know our faith because 1 Peter 3, 15 tells us what? That we are to give the reason for the hope that we have. We can't give the reason for our hope if we don't know what it is. And so Jude tells us to contend for the faith. It is not unloving to address unbelief and false teaching. In fact, it's perhaps the most loving thing you can do. Because doctrine matters. But when we do it, we need to do it, as 1 Peter 3 tells us, with gentleness and respect. To do it in such a way that we don't demean, but we're not afraid to have them be offended. If they're going to be offended, let it be because of what the Bible says, not the way that we say it. Doctrine matters. The problem is the American church, this is why I quoted Osteen, because he's just an example of a great bulk of American Christianity. They don't know their faith. They don't know what is a Christian and what is not. And what he said was, I don't worry about the little details. Which is saying, I don't worry about doctrine. And the argument is, the problem with doctrine is doctrine divides. Yes, it does. And that's the point. It does divide. There are essentials that every Christian must believe. There's a difference between unity on essentials and charity on everything else when it has to do with Christians. Then, you know, whether you're an Arminian or a Calvinist or whatever, you know, covenantal or dispensational, we all have faith in Christ. We've all trusted in him, who he is, and what he's done. And so we could debate the other things, and I think those things are important. But whether you and I disagree on some of those things of how the church operates, you know, by a congregational vote or by elders, or who should be baptized, infants or only adult believers, we can debate those things. But if we're agreeing on the essentials, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how we treat each other. Doctrine does divide, but it's because it helps us to understand what is true and what is false. Doctrine matters. Who is God? What is man? How do we know God? How do we know about reality? What is salvation and how do we attain? With broad overview in mind, let's consider aspects of Mormonism using the acronym that we've been using, TAKES, T-A-K-E-S, T-A-K-E-S. T, theology, what is our view of God? A, anthropology, our view of man. K, knowledge. E, ethics. S, salvation. First, we'll deal with theology, the doctrine of God. The Christian perspective is that there is now and forever only one God. There has only been one God. There will only be one God. And he has existed for all eternity. And he created everything out of nothing. This one God exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are the same substance. And they have a shared will. The one is three, and the three is one is the grounding for our understanding of unity and diversity. And because the Godhead is of the same substance, each of them is the fullness of God, have all the attributes of God. The three don't make up God. Each is God, but there is one God. Mormonism, on the other hand, uses the term God to refer to the Father, who they say is Elohim. Elohim is simply the Hebrew word for God or gods. The Godhead is not one triune God, but rather a council of three distinct beings. They are separate and distinct. The Father is Elohim. His firstborn son, Jesus, is Jehovah, both of whom have a physical body. Not just Jesus has a physical body, but in his, as the eternal Son, he is a spirit. As God, he's a spirit being. In his incarnation, he takes on flesh. In Mormonism, he's always had a body. And the Father has a body as well. The Holy Spirit does not. There are other gods and goddesses in the universe, and you and I can attain the status of a god. As I said, it's a polytheistic religion. All reality is material. God is not eternal. God was just a man. He did not exist forever. Matter is eternal and self-existent. God is not the creator of all things. He is more the organizer of already existing matter. The problem with that is There's no creator-creation distinction that you find in the Bible. From a Christian perspective, there is creation, visible and invisible, spiritual and flesh. And then the and he is separate and distinct from the creation. In Mormonism, God is part of the creation. So if God is part of the creation and he's not eternal, then what is absolute? He's not. Matter in the universe is absolute. He's subservient to whatever exists. And so he's part of the creation, and so he, as an exalted man, is bound by the already existing realities in play in the verse. Each person who becomes an exalted God creates by organizing already existing matter to be their personal world. And then he or she then has spirit offspring who must obey the God of their planet so that they will become gods. That's their view of God. T. A. Anthropology was their doctrine of man. Christianity says that humanity is distinct from God. In Mormonism, we're of the same race. God and us, we're one and the same. He's just on a higher level. Christianity says that God is a whole other type of being. He is God, and there is none like him. But man is made not with the potential to be God, not of the same substance as God, but we are made how? Well, everyone's in their mask. This is what I said. Big moo. Man is created in the image of God. We are not of the same kind, since he is the creator and we are the creation. But as his image bearers, we are to image his righteous character and his rule to the rest of creation. In Mormonism, God made man in his image, meaning that God made man as a physical being. That's all it means. We somehow pre-existed our own birth as the spirit children of Elohim through one of his celestial wives. We are wholly material in nature, and through obedience, we all have the potential of being God, since God is simply an exalted human. Mormonism denies the reality of original sin, saying that we are morally neutral. We are free to do good or evil. But as you think about it, in their world, there is no absolute morality. There is no right and wrong, because there is no absolute authority that comes from God. Elohim has authority over you and this planet. But there are other gods over other planets. who are deciding how to rule those planets. There are no absolute rights and wrongs that rule them all, because there is no authority in the universe. We are not depraved, which is what Christianity teaches, in our fallen nature. And therefore, we're not spiritually dead, which is what Paul tells us over and over again. T, theology. A, anthropology. K, knowledge, or what is sometimes called epistemology. Christianity says that God has revealed himself in nature, in general revelation. But in our fallen state, this general revelation can only condemn us. It leaves us without excuse. If you brought your Bible, look to Romans 1. Probably every class I ever teach, every series, eventually I'll get to Romans 1, verses 18 to 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their own unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God is speaking to us through the creation and to unbelievers all the time through what he created. I remember, I hadn't thought about this until I just saw Dan. Years ago, when we first started meeting, when he first felt called to vocational ministry, we were I don't even remember what we were talking about at the time. Might have been apologetics, because that's what we ended up talking about a little bit. The idea that he had watched a special, whether it was National Geographic, on the rainforest in South America, I think it was. And what's interesting is, you know more about the rainforest, truly, than a good number of scientists. See, they may know more facts about the rainforest and trees and stuff like that, but you know that tree, that forest, to be a revelation of God. Ultimately, what the creation is God's revelation. We may not know all the details of how it works all the time, but we know what it is in its very being, and the world studies all the parts, but they don't know because they don't see it. Well, actually, they do see it. That's what Paul says, doesn't he? They do see it, but they suppress the truth. They hold it down in their unrighteousness. Everyone knows not just that there's some God, there's something out there. They know the one true God, because God made them to know him. But they hold down that truth through false religions and faulty worldviews. This approach to apologetics, this presuppositional approach, this that looks at the heart commitments of people, starts with a presupposition. And that presupposition is that God created us to know him. But in sin, we fight against this knowledge. Why do you think there's so many world religions? Wherever you go in the world, people are worshiping. Everywhere. Even in America now, atheists worship. And we saw that when we looked at naturalism. They worship science. Or postmodernism. What they worship is themselves. My truth is ultimate. But for the vast bulk of human history, people believed in some kind of God or gods. Why? That's the world, the unbelieving world, suppressing the truth. They can't deny that they're a worshiper. That's what God made them to be. And so their heart can't help but worship. But instead of bowing their hearts, submitting themselves to God, the one true God, they will worship something else. And that's them suppressing the truth. It's interesting, Cornelius Van Til, that's the person who founded this approach to apologetics. He said this interesting comment. He says, we have everything in common with unbelievers. And we have nothing in common with them. And the first time I heard that, I just tuned it out going, that don't make no sense. We have everything in common with the unbelieving world. Why? Because we all have God's word. The general revelation is all around us. It's plain to see. That's what Paul says. So that they are without excuse. We have everything in common. It's our point of contact with them. The fact that they already know God exists. But we have nothing in common with them because they deny the truth. Because rather than bow before God, they'd rather reinterpret the truth of God into a lie and worship the creature rather than the creator. We have special or general revelation, but we need special revelation. We need the scriptures to speak to us. The general revelation, because we're all fallen, because we're born children of wrath, condemned already before God, all the general revelation can do is tell us God is big, powerful, and a rightful judge, and you are judged. We need something more, don't we? We need his word, the special revelation, God speaking through his word, the Bible, so that we can know salvation in Christ alone. The Bible is the word of God. Earlier in the 20th century, during that sort of what I was talking about, that conservative liberal theology argument, some would argue that the Bible contains the Word of God. Or I was a student in a Christian college. It was not Geneva. I was at Messiah College. I graduated from Messiah College. And I never heard this in a class, but the year after I graduated, I was on my way to Geneva College for homecoming. And I stopped at Messiah to see a few friends, and one was this guy who was a Bible major. And we got talking, and what he was being taught is that parts of the Bible are the Word of God and parts aren't. I never heard of such a thing. Parts of the Bible are the Word of God, and parts are not. And so I asked him, and he had a Bible right there. I said, show me. How do you know? It either is or it isn't. It doesn't just contain it. It is the Word of God. Karl Barth would talk about it becomes the Word of God. That God speaks through this, these words to your heart. And that is true, that God does speak to us through those words to our heart. But that doesn't change the fact that when these words were first written, God spoke them out. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. Well-known passage. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. Some of your translations may say inspired, expired, or breathed out is a better translation. God expires his word. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible doesn't just contain or become the Word of God. It is breathed out by God. And the Spirit, through the Word, equips us for every good work, to do all that God asks of us to do. Mormonism, on the other hand, well, they all acknowledge that knowledge of God comes through divine revelation and inspired scriptures. But they would also say that the Bible is not sufficient. We need another revelation of Jesus Christ, the Book of Mormon. And that only the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints interpret the Bible correctly, which means in accordance with the teachings of Joseph Smith. And today, there is new redemptive revelation through the 12 apostles of the Latter-day Saints. T, God; A, anthropology; K, knowledge; E, ethics. For Mormons, and we've kind of touched on this briefly, for Mormons, morality is based on the will and laws of God. Sounds pretty Christian. The problem is that for Mormons, there is an infinite number of gods with their own planets and their own morality. And so there is an infinite number of moral permutations. In other words, what's morally right on this planet may not be morally right on another. Oh, interesting. I hadn't thought about that. Morality is relative. That's also sort of New Age-ish, isn't it? Each god, each exalted human, has his own truth and his own morality. Mormon morality of this planet is generally conservative and reflects what is traditional among many Christians. And that's why it's hard to sometimes distinguish if all we're looking at is behavior. They seem like nice, good people. And I'm not saying they're not. But there, as I said, there is no absolute moral authority. Just different gods with their different choices of what they think is right and wrong. Some particulars of the Mormon faith is that they forbid drugs, tobacco, and alcohol. And also caffeinated drinks. So no morning coffee. Polygamy was allowed, and it seems even encouraged until 1890, when it was officially forbidden by the Church of Latter-day Saints. T-A-K-E-S, salvation, were sometimes called soteriology. Salvation for Mormons is to attain the exalted state of godhood. This salvation is through grace and works. Christ's atonement makes salvation, this exaltation to be God, possible and undoes the effects of the fall. As the Articles of Faith said, we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and the ordinances of the gospel. Christ doesn't achieve salvation. He just sort of resets the universe so that we can attain it ourselves. We obtain salvation, this exaltation, through our efforts and obedience to the laws of the Mormon Church. Since Christ makes salvation possible, in the end, nearly everyone will be saved. And there are different levels of the kingdom in the afterlife, which depends upon which laws you obey. Marriage is the highest level, eternal marriage. To have an eternal marriage, one must be married inside a temple of the Latter-day Saints and follow a number of requirements. Baptism is the gate of the celestial kingdom. Celestial marriage is the gate to exaltation to the highest heaven. Only those who reach this highest level of glory attain the status of exalted Godhead. So if you're single, you better start looking. Just a quick critique of this faith. A lot of it I've already stated, but let me try to say it again. Since there is no transcendent, absolute, personal God, there is no distinction between good and evil, no ultimate right and wrong. Our law is simply the option of this world. There is no objective morality and really no objective reality at all. Secondly, since only the material exists, the question that it begs the question, how did it all start? If God is just an exaltation of a human, where did it all begin? Within their own system, they don't answer that question. In Christianity, we say there was God. Where did God start? He always was. I don't like that answer. Well, that's the answer Christians have. And it works, because it's true. What's their Big Bang theory? Since gods exalt humans to be God, who exalted the first human to be God? And what does it mean to be God if you're not eternal? Latter-day Saints give no real hope because you have to be good enough. And the one thing we're pretty sure we're not is good enough. And if you're married, you know that's true. I mean, I'm not saying you don't know that if you're single, but that's one of the gifts of marriage. One of the gifts of marriage is to reflect you back to you. We think we're pretty nice. And we can act nice, and well, most of us can act nice in public. We can behave appropriately. We can hide the truth. You can't hide from your spouse. Not forever. It's always interesting. In Genesis 2, at the end of Genesis 2, it says that the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, were naked and not ashamed. And growing up, I always thought, that's just too much information. Why are you telling me this? What happens when they sin? Shame comes and what? They hide. They put on clothes. Our life is spent hiding, trying to cover our shame, our guilt. We're naked before God, and often we're naked in front of our spouse. And there might have been a day that I could have sucked in my gut and maybe fooled somebody. That those days have long passed. I can't. You think this is bad? It gets worse. My wife gets to see it. She sees all the imperfections. Are you embarrassed? But what does God do? We were naked, we were ashamed, and he clothes us through a sacrifice. Latter-day Saints just say, you have to be good enough, even though we know we're not. Sin condemns. And the interesting thing is, since Mormonism acknowledges and even looks for ongoing redemptive revelation, not just, which is different than what we would believe. I mean, tongues and the prophetic gift is God speaking into this time and this place for ministry. But there is no new redemptive revelation. It's all been written. There's nothing more to say. Jesus has died, he's been raised, that's what we need. But they're looking for more about redemption. What's to say that their next revelation actually says they're the ones that are corrupt, that they're wrong? They don't even know they can be right because it's not closed. For us, the revelation has come. Scripture is sealed. It's closed. This is what God has to say to us. And it gives us this great hope that it's never going to change. Our salvation is complete and full in Christ. God has said it, and that's final. And so we can live with hope in our heart. And hopefully, even sometimes tonight as I was speaking, I was feeling guilty. Am I being too hard? Am I belittling? Let me encourage you, just as you go home today, as you consider whether it's this class or the other ones, Lord, help me, and this is a prayer I pray with some frequency, help me to see people the way you see them. Help me to love them the way you love them. Have compassion for those who don't know Christ, even the worst of sinners. Think of the worst sins that a person, whether it's Saddam Hussein or, a pedophile, or they're a person made in the image of God, created to reflect his glory. And they've been so consumed by sin. That they're bound and they don't know it. That should move our hearts to love them to befriend them, to pray for them, and even, you know, Saddam Hussein or Adolf Hitler. Their death is tragic. One made in the image of God to spend eternity with God is now spending eternity apart from God. And that's sad. And it should make our hearts weep, even when justice is done. We should thank God for justice. We should thank God that governments restrain evil. But our hearts should mourn for those that were made for something better and haven't seen the truth. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to be a compassionate people who love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that we would love our neighbor as we love ourselves, that we would care for them, that we would seek to have friendship with those that don't know you, that we would look for opportunities to show the love of Christ to them, and that we would share with them the greatest love story a person could ever know. Father, give us a longing in our heart to see men, women, and children come to true saving faith in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.